over at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. The title today is External Distractions. Anybody struggle with distractions? Amen. Boy, oh boy. You know, all this, this isn't the message, I'm just thinking through. All this modern technology really aids in us being distracted. Amen. I mean, years ago, someone just down the street could be having tremendous issues. You just wouldn't know about it. You know, you go on happy-go-lucky because you just didn't know about it. Nowadays, you know everything going on, amen, all kinds of stuff, all these different ways for everybody to find out. And in one sense, that's good because we can pray, we can be there to help. But on the other side, it just seems like just when you get down to doing something really important, something distracts you. Does anybody else have that happen to them? I mean, at the most, in my mind, inopportune times. It's just amazing. Just absolutely amazing. So that's not the message, though. But we are on the topic of distractions. And I want you to put your finger there or a hanging down thing, whatever, in your Bible. Mark 3, amen. And then flip over to 1 Corinthians 7. One of the first messages I ever preached, not the first, but one very early, I preached on distractions at a youth camp, actually. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, there is a verse that mentions distractions. And it's just something we deal with. And the Bible deals with the topic. And it's something that we just want to be familiar with so we can minimize distractions. Amen? I mean, I hope we work to minimize distractions in a service, right? Why? Because the word's going forth. We don't want anybody distracted from hearing the word of God. Amen? But I also hope that distractions are minimized in your own life, amen, so that you can tune in and pay attention to what you need to, amen. Does that make sense? All right, in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse number 35, he says, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Now, does anybody know the topic dealt with in 1 Corinthians 7 prior to this verse? Yes, Brother Luke. Yeah, marriage or just relationship, the whole marital relationship, girl and guy coming together, that whole thing coming together, right, in reference to guys and gals, is he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So marriage is good, right? It's good. But Paul takes this, by the way, you have to be willing to hear all sides of something. Amen. Sometimes in life, we want something so bad, we get stuck to one perspective and we like get mad at anybody that touches our little pet perspective and gives us a different perspective. Wait a second. If you're going to make good decisions, if you're going to be able to wisely enter into things and consider and all that, then you're going to need to know God's perspective, which is every perspective, if it were possible, amen, at least that he would want you to know. So this is a neat text. I was at a youth camp. It was teen camp. And I preached how marriage can be a distraction to the ministry. And by the way, at that point, I was married. And I wasn't voting for that being dissolved. I wasn't saying, but it was received very interestingly, let me just say. Amen. Can I say what Paul is saying here in this text is if you're not married, you're free to serve the Lord without distraction. Who here would say marriage, requires some attention from you? Would anybody here say, in marriage, it requires some... Who would say marriage requires a lot of attention? Okay. So all this is saying is, I mean, just reason with me. You don't want to just jump into that unless the Lord's leading. Now, if the Lord is leading, go for it. But if he's not, don't. Right? Because marrying the wrong one's worse than not being married. And not being married does enable you to do with your time whatever you and the Lord wants you to do with your time. Amen. But boy, when you're married, throw that out the window. Amen. Because, and then throw kids in. Now you have more responsibility, more things to attend to. Any mothers believe that raising children takes a little bit of time? Anybody like that? Anybody? A couple of you won't raise your hand because you're holding babies. Amen. But I get it. So that's all this is saying. So there are all kinds of distractions, aren't there? Look over at Mark 3. We already saw in our text some things in reference to internal distractions. And I've preached recently on a lot of the things that deal with us in our mind, casting out imaginations. We've dealt with that a lot. Being the example of the believer, impurity, right? A lot of that purity has to do with what's going through our minds. We need to minimize the internal distractions, right? When we're anxious, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, right? Everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, right, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we want to make sure that internally, in our mind, in our heart, that we're at peace. No matter what's going on in your life, you control that, right? And we know the enemy likes to really mess with us in our mind. Is that right? He puts a lot of thoughts in there. And what does the Bible say? We're supposed to cast out every imagination. We're supposed to cast out every thought that's not in accordance with the Word of God, in obedience with Christ. We're supposed to cast out everything and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, right? And so you control your mind. You control what you think of. Philippians 4:8 says, eight things there to think on. Think on, right? Think on these things. And so you control what you think on. You control if you're distracted in mind. All of us struggle with this. You decide, hey, I'm going to pray today, and you maybe kneel beside your bed. You might just maybe sitting up, bowing your head, whatever you do to pray. And as soon as you go to start praying, all of a sudden, all these thoughts start coming in. And, oh, I got to do this today. And, oh, I got to do this today. And, oh, man, I forgot to do this. And on and on and on. And then, lo and behold, your phone rings or whatever, right? And so you need to do whatever it takes to minimize those internal distractions, even the ones that are caused from some external means. Does that make sense? Absolutely. And if you can't get a hold of your thought life, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. I'm just saying. Amen. And so that's important. But today it's not on those types of distractions. It is on external distractions that the enemy uses specifically to divert our direction away from the path that God would have us to walk. Amen. So let's look here. Mark 3, verse number 31. There came then his brethren and his mother. This is Jesus. They recently came out of the mountain. It says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Listen, going through a passage like we're going, you just get to really hit some interesting passage of scripture. Today is one of those times. We're going to look at that text pretty intently today, but first, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for bringing us together here. And Lord, the preaching of the Word of God will not do anybody any good if they don't hear it. And God, oftentimes we don't hear it because our mind and our thoughts are somewhere else, and we daydream, it's called. We are distracted. We doodle. We write. We do all kinds of things. Sometimes people are even looking at devices, things like that, and they miss your good Word of God. And we know that the power that's within the Word of God and the preaching of it is needed by all of us today. And so, God, I pray that you would truly help us all to minimize those internal distractions so that we can learn today from this passage to beware and to make provision so that these external distractions do not divert our path away from following your will. Help today. Move mightily in our midst. God, only you can do the work necessary in our hearts today. So we ask for that as you bring forth the word. Might the Holy Spirit of God administer to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Jesus, remember, had a group of followers that were seeking to hear him prior to this point. And that large group, many were there because the healings, the casting out devils, all that. A lot of people were gathering together, following Jesus around just to see and to hear these things. Of that group, remember, he called a little bit smaller group up to the mountain. And it was there he chose out his 12 apostles. Matter of fact, it was in Mark 3, verse 14, earlier in this text. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So of the larger group of followers, the larger group of disciples, Jesus chose out 12. This is a pivotal time because we're going from one, Jesus Christ, to 13, Jesus and his apostles. Does that make sense? That he comes out of the mountain there, will enter into a house, and it's there that the opposition begins. I want you to understand, when you make a decision or do something that that in a sense changes a course a little bit to better your position to serve God, you mark it down, there's going to be some external distractions that come to try to divert you off that path. Does that make sense? And that's what we're going to see here in this text. We're going to find three groups that the enemy uses to try to divert the Lord's attention and the disciples' attention off of the course that they are set on. All right? So as soon as they make this decision, the 12 apostles are chosen, they come out, they're on fire. They're getting ready to serve the Lord, amen, in a more robust way. The ministry of Christ is really getting going here. All the groundwork's been laid, and now they're going to make some hay because the sun's shining, amen. And we're going to see what this opposition looks like. Look there at Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21. Mark chapter 3, verse number 21. And in this text it says, and this is from a couple messages before, but we see the first opposition. We'll see the first two I'll point out, and then we'll jump into our text to pick up the third group of opposition. The first group, those found in verse number 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Now, the first group or the first mechanism that the enemy used to attack Christ and his disciples externally was their friends. Now, if you know the Bible and you read through here, you'll know this is not a common word used much in describing those that were somewhat close to Christ. You don't see the word friend used a whole lot in reference to those around Christ. And this is actually used in a loose way because this word friend is not referring to his closer disciples. This is not what it's referred to. Elsewhere it is. This is just talking about his acquaintances, those that have a little bit of a relationship built up there with the Lord and with the disciples. So these friends will put peer pressure on Jesus and the apostles, and this is how they do it. They basically call them crazy. You all are crazy. Say, where do you get that? Well, look back at verse 21. It says, when his friends heard of it, what'd they hear? They just heard of he just called 12. And they're fixing to go on this 3-year campaign, if you will, just to preach and to teach all throughout the regions and to call them unto the gospel. And says, and when they heard this, says that, well, by the way, what were they called to do? To preach. They were called to preach, to heal, to cast out. So this is that's what they heard about. And when the friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him. And they said, he is beside himself. He said, you're crazy, Jesus. You're absolutely crazy for what you're getting to do. Can I say this is a tactic that is still used to this day. As soon as you decide to be more faithful and follow Jesus and the Word of God with more purpose and passion, it is our friends that often attempt to pour water on that decision. Those that we're close to, those that we have some type of a friendly relationship, somehow think it's wise to try to poo-poo your decision to serve God more intently. You see, now why do they do this? I believe for three possible reasons. I know there can probably be more, but I believe, number one, it's because this is enemy fueled. Who here wants to be used as a tool of the enemy? Anybody? Who here believes at some point over the last month you've been used as a tool of the enemy? I'm raising my hand. None of us want to accept that. None of us want to believe that you're used by the devil or demonic forces to hurt somebody else's walk in Christ. But we all are. I just don't believe that. You're wrong. You are. I am. And these friends aren't called bad people. But what they're doing is wrong. Have you ever discouraged somebody from doing right? Absolutely. Sometimes even unknowingly. Do you know if you did, you were being used by the enemy? We all find ourselves in a place, and I don't want to be there. And I ask God for discernment. I ask God for help. I'd rather not say anything than to say the wrong thing. But I know any of us that speak much, and I speak a lot. I know some of you all speak a lot. Amen. And be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Right? Why? Because we speak a lot. Right? And as we speak a lot, then in saying a lot, we are encouraging people to go the right way or the wrong way. In everything we say, people are going to be moved by our words, one direction or the other. So this is not to say that these friends are bad friends necessarily. The number one reason that they're calling Jesus crazy here is because the enemy is moving him so. Amen? And that's just the reality of it. And the second reason it could be is because for any of us, when somebody in our group, in a sense, begins to be a little more on fire for the Lord than the others, it makes the other part of the group look bad. Right? If you got a group of friends and this person's like, that's it. I'm handing out more tracts. I'm going to start witnessing more. I'm going on visitation. I'm going to get more serious about the things of God. And then the other one's like, man, how does that make us look over here, right? And so instantly that feeling is going to come, and you might try to you don't have to do all that to be right with God. That spiritual statement that so many people use. You don't got to go to church to be right with God. Oh, really? Can you prove that in the scripture? Because I can prove in the scripture you do. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we make these statements oftentimes not because we care about the person, not because we're trying to motivate the person one direction or another, but we just simply make foolish statements like that just to help ourselves feel better. Does that make sense? So that might be the case here. They might just be feeling bad over it, and so they might have made this statement over that. And by the way, it's also our human nature to pull others down. Our carnal nature, remember we talked about how three things move us. Our carnal nature moves us, right? Our spiritual, as a born-again believer, our spirit moves us for right. And then the enemy moves us. Those three. And we have to decide what force, what wind is blowing us in what direction, right? A spirit's described as a wind. We have to know what's fueling us, what's moving us to discern properly. But know this, that sin dwells in our flesh. And the works of our flesh are not godly. The works of our flesh are carnal. The works of our flesh are described in Galatians. And we know that those works are not good. Amen. And so if our flesh is allowed to be in control, then we head in a carnal wrong direction. So the friends were putting pressure on Jesus, yea, the disciples, the apostles, calling them crazy. Why? Number one, it was no doubt fueled by the enemy. Number two, it was making the friends look less spiritual. So instead of them becoming more spiritual, they were going to pull down maybe Jesus and the disciples. And then it's in our own very nature to pull others down. The second group we see is in verse number 22. Mark 3, verse number 22. The Bible says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. This second group is a peer group. When you look at Christ, he was a religious leader. When you look at the scribes and the Pharisees, they were religious leaders. Now, I would say that in this peer group, there's a vast difference. But in general, they're in the same peer group. And just for the sake of keeping things the same letter on the front, which I rarely ever do, the first group is friends. The second group we're going to call fellows, right? like a fraternal order of workers, in a sense, the fellows that you find yourself around in a work scenario or an occupational scenario. So we have friends, then we have fellows. And fellows were attempting to get Christ and the 12, get this, to go against the Holy Ghost. This group of peers, the fellows, were trying to get them to go against what the Holy Spirit was leading them to do. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse number 28. You may not agree with how everybody else does ministry, but here's what you need to discern. Is God moving them that way? I think it's been said, it might have been Luke, someone got a little ridiculed for being on the corner. Oh, I know where it was. It was somewhere else preaching the gospel. And someone was criticizing. And the response is, well, how do you do it? Right? How do you preach on the corner? How do you do it? Oh, I don't. Well, then I'll go ahead and take this way, which might not be broadly accepted for some to do, over someone that's not doing anything. Amen. So in other words, how God moves us individually to witness. By the way, all of us witness a little bit different. How I try to lead someone to Jesus is a little bit different probably than how you try to lead someone to. I'm not John C. Amen?
Be glad, brother.
Amen. And he's not me. And I would say, be glad, brother. Amen? I'm not you. You're not me. You're not your neighbor. You're not your spouse. Isn't it funny? We're not each other, but yet we always try to tell each other how we should do it. Well, you should do it this way. Whoa. What you want to discern. What if, in your advice, you're moving somebody away from how God told them to do it? Well, I wouldn't do it that way, brother. Well, good. Then don't do it that way. Right? Why? Because God leads people differently for different reasons at times. Not against the word of God, but just in direction and what we put our time to and how just everything about ministry. There's so many intricacies involved. Amen. Even in this whole thing that's taking place at the State House tomorrow with the beginning of talking about Senate Bill 1 and all that in reference to legislation, hopefully that they will follow through on what they've been saying they're going to forever. Amen. And we want them to. Some people are going to be more involved than others, but here's what we need to do. Everything God leads us to do. I'm not you. You're not me. You're not the masses. You're you. And we have to allow for God to move us individually and yet collectively. Does that make sense? And so, by the way, a church that doesn't understand this may have a pastor that tries to make everybody do exactly what God's leading him individually to do. But that is a very, very shallow church. Does that make sense? Because you're not called to do what I'm called to do. Generally, a lot of similarities. But specifically, you need to learn how to hear from God yourself and follow the Spirit of God. Amen? Why? Because God leads us all just a little bit differently, and at the end of the day, his leading ends up to everything being accomplished perfectly according to his plan. Amen. And so the peer group, the Pharisees, hated how Jesus came and presented himself. And we find in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus referring and speaking to his peer group, "all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now, all the Pharisees said, or scribes here in this text, all they said to Jesus was, "You're doing what you do by the spirit of Beelzebub," which is the devil. And Jesus in turn says, what you're saying is that I'm being moved by the devil, when in reality, I'm being moved by the Holy Ghost. And he says, you are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Not directly. Right here, his peer group didn't say that the Holy Ghost was leading them wrong. They didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost directly, but they blasphemed the Holy Ghost indirectly. Can I say, if you are given counsel to somebody that moves them to go in a direction against what God either has already directed or is directing them, then we're guilty of the same thing. For instance, if you're somewhere and the person's trying to hand a tract out to someone, and you say, man, don't do that. Come on, it makes us look weird. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know you just blaspheme the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost is the one that said, hand that tract out? You've redirected them away from what the Holy Ghost is moving them to do. Is that crazy? And how about today in how to preach and what to preach and all these different advice things that are out there everywhere? Don't do this. Don't talk about doctrine. If we don't talk about doctrine, throw this out. That's a whole book of doctrine, right? On and on and on. If that's what we're, if we're encouraging people, oh, you can't talk about sin. People don't like it. Well, guess what? You're a sinner. Amen? That's the whole reason we're here, because Jesus came to save sinners. Praise the Lord. It's not bad news that you're a sinner. It's good news because Jesus saves sinners. Amen? So you can receive it however you want, but we can't stop preaching the truth just because it's not popular. Why? Because if we stop preaching the truth, we might as well just pack up our bags and go home. Amen? We have no purpose anymore. Amen? We're nothing different than a little club. The point is this, is that oftentimes without even thinking about it, we redirect people against how the Holy Spirit is directing. And in doing so, we're no different than this peer group of Jesus Christ that was basically accusing Jesus of being controlled by the spirit of Beelzebub, when in reality, he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you see. So friends can distract us from following God, and attempted to distract Jesus and the disciples. And then our own peer groups, those that we work with, those that we labor with, can find themselves distracting us away from what God has called us to do. And then we want to look at our text now in verse number 31. Oh, by the way, why did they do this? No doubt enemy fueled. Maybe number two, it was taking away from their success and following. And surely Jesus had an effect on who was following the Pharisees. And then again, it's human nature. All right, the third group. We have friends, we have fellows, we've already read the text, and then we have family. Amen? Mark 3:31. There came then his brethren and his mother. Where were they standing? Without. They're on the outside. And they sent unto him. You know how it is in the home. Hey, go tell your brother to come here. Right? Sell your sister. Hey, go upstairs and get your sister for me. Right? Right? You're standing without, you're not where they are, and you say, hey, go get them. That's what they did here. Hey, James, go get your brother, Jesus. Go bring him out here. Then in a sense, they're calling in and saying, hey, you tell Jesus to come out here right now. I'm his mom. I want to talk to him. We're his family. I want to talk to him. Right? That's what's going on here. That's what there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. Now, what was their attack? Well, again, we're looking, there was friends, there's fellows, and now family. Family here sought to call him to a place that God had not sent him. He was called to be right where he was at that moment, ministering unto the group that were before him at that moment. And it was family who was seeking to distract Jesus from what he was doing. Is that right? So it was family. Family was seeking. Look at verse number 32. It says, and the multitude sat round about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So we know that whatever they're doing, it was noised enough that everybody that Jesus, it'd be like this. Here we are, we're in church, and my brother, I only have one, He's on the outside. He's talking to security out there. He's saying, hey, go tell my brother to come here. And so security's in it. The whispers start going around and like, hey, pastor's brother's out there. Pastor's brother's out there. Pastor's brother wants to talk to him, all that. And then the whole congregation's whispering, hey, pastor's brother's out there. Pastor's brother's out there. Pastor's brother. And no one's listening anymore. Everybody's distracted. It gets to Jesus. Well, he knew, of course, already. But everybody's now distracted. And everybody's thinking, wow, who has the attention now? Pastor's brother has the attention. Is that God's plan? No. The plan for this environment would be that we all are attentive right here and we're tuned into the Word of God and that this is taking place. So what would take place? Family who thinks they have the right to divert other families' attention like no other. By the way, family has a lot of power. I'm your brother. I'm your mom. I'm your dad. You will listen to me right now. I get it. We have a lot of power in our family, right? And so the devil, though, knows this. And he'll use friend relationships. He'll use fellow relationships. And he'll use family relationships in an attempt to divert us from following God and his will. Verse number 33. And he answered them, because the group now that he's in front of, he says, they're saying, hey, your family's out there. You better go take care of your family. And he answered them saying, I mean, this is kind of hard. He said, who is my mother or my brethren? He said, who really is my family? That's what he's saying. And they looked round about on them which sat about him. He looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He said, all of you right here, you're my family. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Verse 35, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of God. By the way, what's that mean about those that are outside? What's that mean about mom and his brothers? They were not doing the will of God. Does that make sense? Because the group he just called attention to was not them. It was the ones right with him. He said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That was rough right there, amen. But it's true. And what he was saying is this. I am not going to let my family distract me from what God has called me to do. I am not going to let my friends distract me from what God has called me to do. I am not going to let my peers, my fellows, distract me from what God has called me to do. The enemy is very good at distracting us. The enemy first tries to distract us from within, in our thoughts, bringing things to our attention. You will have gone months without thinking a particular thought. Then all of a sudden, pow, there it is. And it's distracting. You'll be in a store and you'll hear some song or some word or something, and instantly your mind goes somewhere and you're distracted. We are easily distracted internally. That's why we must get good at casting out those things that need not be there, that are causing distraction. But if you're good at that, like Christ was, the next thing that will happen, once you get a hold of your thought life, and sometimes even at the same time, you better mark it down. If you've made decisions to serve the Lord and you're on the right path, if you're not on the right path, don't worry about it. You don't need distracted. You already are. Amen. Does that make sense? But as soon as you, that's it, man, I've been doing wrong. I'm gonna get things back right and do right now. I'm gonna start coming to church. I'm gonna start praying. I'm gonna start reading my Bible every day. I'm just gonna do right. I'm gonna get up early. Man, as soon as you start those, listen, you say, I'm gonna get up early. And all of a sudden the phone starts ringing at 10:30, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, totally distracting you from getting a good night's sleep, right? And then you're like, man, I had good intentions. I was going to get up early and do all that. Now I'm too tired. I'm not. What should you have done? Turn the stupid phone off. Amen. That's what you should have done. Amen. Did I say that? Yes. Turn it off. Amen. It's okay if no one can get a hold of you at night. They'll get a hold of somebody. If you need your rest, get your rest. If for you to be who you need to be tomorrow in order to serve God is such, You do take care of that first so that tomorrow you don't have to allow those distractions derail you from the will of God. Remember, good and better is the enemy of best. Every need across mankind is a real need. But the question is, are you the one that has to fill that need? Amen. Pretty popular message so far today, amen. When you make godly decisions and you're on God's path, you're doing right, mark it down, the enemy will try to pull you away from that decision. How about just very salvation? When someone decides to trust Christ and be saved, they call on Jesus, repenting of their sins, amen. They're trusting him completely, not in their works, not in their baptism, not in their church membership, not in some good deed they did back when they were three. I mean nothing. When somebody realizes that there's not a work that we can do to save ourselves, our salvation is wholly and completely by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, as we turn from our own goodness, our own sinfulness, our own everything as far as we're concerned, and we look unto Jesus, we leave our sin behind and we trust Jesus, whatever that means for us, we're willing, we've laid ourselves down before him. When we get saved, hallelujah, it's a glorious day. And when we get saved, we're kind of now, by the way, you're right with God and you're on the right path. Then what happens? Everything. What do you mean everything happens? Everything happens to distract you from following God. Say, who distracts me? You distract yourself with what you look at, what you think on, what you allow in your mind. And then, I mean, right, as soon as you get saved, the whole nine yards is thrown at you, right? And then not only are you just buffeted there in your mind, and then all of a sudden, your friends start pulling you away. Man, what do you mean you're going to church again? You got to go read your Bible? What are you talking about? You got to do those things. What are you, man, the way you dress now, it's like, man, you're like a freak, right? Friends start saying everything. Why? To pull you off of God's path. And then your coworkers and all that. Man, what happened to you? You used to be fun. You used to be this, you used to be that, and now all of a sudden, you're like a big old stick in the mud. What happened to you? You got slaved, didn't you? No, I got saved. No, I think you got slaved. And they start making fun of you, mocking you, all that. That's what happens. Your coworkers, your peers, your fellows. And then your family with all good intention, right? Man, you used to be there for us. I mean, no matter what, you'd always be there for us. You were a great part of the family. You fueled our wickedness and everything. It was great. And now all of a sudden, since you got Jesus and got you some religion, man, you're no longer a good family member. I thought you loved us. I thought you were there for us. And they put this huge guilt trip on you and all that, make you feel bad. And then you think you're spiritual because you buy them cigarettes and you buy them all this garbage, amen. You're not helping them by doing that garbage. And you're distracted from the ministry that God's called you. Do you see what I'm saying? All these things start pouring in after you get saved, or long time after you're saved, and you just start serving Jesus a little more intently. The main areas in your Christian life that the enemy will fight to keep you from being faithful are, number one is your church attendance. It really is. See, why is this so important? Because it's Jesus' church. It's his idea. And he said, you need this. I don't fully understand it, but I do know practically speaking, I know I didn't really see God's growth in my life until I became faithful to church. So let me ask you a question. Why does the devil fight it so hard? Why does the devil fight your attendance so hard? If it doesn't matter, why does the enemy fight it so hard? You tell me if this ain't true. You weren't, if you are faithful, you know that this is true. Before you became faithful to church, when you were thinking about trying to be more faithful, everybody planned everything about the time church was. How? What, the only time to have that party is at noon on Sunday? That's the only time you all can figure it out, amen? How about Saturday night? Oh, that'll mess up your drinking. I'd rather see your drinking messed up than my church messed up, right? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean everything. Why? Do you think that just happens by happenstance? No, it's on purpose. The enemy's involved. You see what I'm saying? Your church attendance will absolutely be a topic of this, a subject of this. How about reading your Bible? Does anybody here struggle to read your Bible every day? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the enemy doesn't want you to be faithful at reading your Bible every day. And he'll do anything he can, internally, externally, to stop it. That's why. This is what's going on. Distractions are not just coincidence. Amen? They're there for a reason. How about anybody struggle praying? Yeah. Why? I'll tell you why. There's power in a Christian praying. That's why. There's power in us collectively praying. Do you think the enemy wants our church to be faithful at reading our Bible, praying, and going to church? No, of course not. How about witnessing? Anybody struggle in witnessing? Me. Nobody, just a couple of us, me and Rachel, that's it. Just you and I. Everybody else is good. Oh, we got another one, Hannah. Yes, just us three. No, I would say we all struggle. Why? Because the enemy's distracting you, that's why. And you don't want to admit it, but it's either happening internally or it's happening externally to keep you off God's path. Witnessing doesn't happen because of distraction. How about studying to grow? If you're not reading your Bible just to read it and you're distracted to pray, I guarantee you this, you're not studying, because studying takes time. What's the last? Answer this in your mind. What is the last topic that you legitimately studied in your Bible? I was reading my Bible and I came across a word. I was like, man, I got to know that. And I started studying it. I'll be honest, that's one of my most favorite types of studies. I'm reading through that. I'm like, man, what does that mean? I was studying for this message yesterday. Dana was driving. I'm sitting there in the passenger seat just typing away. I'm about having a fit. I about wanted to run laps inside the car. I did. And I was like, Dana, I just got to talk to you about this. And I just wanted to have it out there, hear it, right? Go over. Man, it's amazing stuff right here, amen. That's what study does for you. That's why the devil doesn't want you studying. Because it's like, man, it's like chocolate to a Christian, amen, to the heart. Anybody else like chocolate? I love dark chocolate, amen. Amen. I guess, oh man, that stuff's good, amen. Well, studying is just like that for you and I that are Christians, amen. And the devil wants to keep you from it, and you're buying his bill of goods to keep you off God's path. And you don't study, when if you did, you'd no longer be humdrum, you'd actually be excited about God's word. It's not just someone having to spoon feed you. You're getting it yourself, man. You're picking that thing up and eating a big old lamb chop, amen, right out of the word of God. It is amazing. So what's the last thing you studied? And you say, man, it's been a long time. If you'll think about it, you'll identify all the distractions that have kept you. And maybe some days you're like, I had it all planned out. I had my Bible on the table. I had my computer sitting there. I had everything. I had the kids somewhere. I had everything going on. I sat down to open that up. Man, myself a 1611, amen. I sat down to open that up. Oh, man, hang on here. Oh, you do? Oh, really? You got a flat tire? No way. Right now? I mean, right now? Flat? Is there anybody else you can? No, you're it. Oh, what? Hang on a second. I got to pray. God, what in the? Does anybody else not go through that? I go through that all the time. And unless we're diligent about it, it'll get the best of us every time, these distractions. Is that a real need? Someone on the side of the road, yes, that's a real need. But is it a distraction? Absolutely. And it will keep you from God's will, and it'll keep you from being a powerful Christian in the area of giving, in the area of God, all of it. You can know if your friends and fellows are being an external distraction simply from our text. Let's show that and then we'll be done. Go back to Mark 3:21. Mark 3:21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Can I say his friends made an unfounded exaggeration about the condition. Was he really beside himself? No. It's hard to be beside yourself, amen. Anyway. Amen. No, they were just uncomfortable. Even in that analogy there, am I really the only one that can help that person with the flat tire? No. Is there another option? Yeah. AAA. Say, that costs money. Oh, well, don't drive a car if you can't afford it. Did I just say that? Hey, if you can't afford to have your car towed, then you shouldn't be driving.
Right.
Woo! Amen. Now, if it works out and you need help and it works out, praise the Lord for it. But all I'm saying is, sometimes we really exaggerate things just to get that person. I got to have you there. It really has to be me. Of the 7 billion people on earth, really, I have to be the one. Right now, when I was just fixing to get into my Bible, that has to be done right now. Do you see what I'm saying? So friends that are trying to distract, knowingly or unknowingly, will always exaggerate it to where there's no other option. So we see. Number two, verse 30, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Number two, you'll know if it's a friend, fellow, or family trying to distract, knowingly or unknowingly, because they seek to make you doubt whether the direction you've chosen is really God's will or not. I'm not here to make you doubt God's will. I'm here to help you vet God's will. Amen? And God's will doesn't always look the same for you as it does for me. In concept, by the word of God, sure, we can prove all things. We got it. The plain teaching, yes. But in practicality, you're probably going to go about things a little differently than I am as the Spirit leads. And I have to be okay with that. Amen? 10 ways to know God's will. I've given that list. I just gave a copy to Brother Haley. Scripture, prayer, advice of godly counsel, experience with God, biblical reason, Holy Spirit, peace, direction from God-given authority, circumstances, opportunity, not seeking your own will, but being a living sacrifice, being led by the Spirit of God. 10 ways the Bible speaks specifically about how you can know God's will. And so you as a good friend would say, I see you going this path. Are you sure it's God's will? And at that point, you don't say, well, because you know, I've known people that have not done right by God's will, and it really got them. If you've thought about it, you could really get yours. Oh, it might not be good. That's not on the list. No, we open the scripture and say, just want to pray with you over this and make sure that's God's will. I want it to be. I really don't care what God's will is in your life. I just want to make sure you know you're following God's will. Does that make sense? That's how we all should be towards each other. Sometimes we accuse others of following the wrong will instead of just saying, you know, I'm just going to support you as you believe you're following God's will. And if it's wrong, it's wrong, it's right, it's right. You're the one that's going to deal with that. I still want to be supportive. Verse 31, the third way you can know. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The wrong friends, fellows, family, seeking to distract, will seek to call you away from what you know is right for them to be doing right now. What do you do? What do you do, family member, when you walk into a room and you see your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, someone studying the Bible, someone praying? Do you say, I got to ask them a question? I got to ask them what we're having for dinner tonight. Do you know that question at the wrong time could be right on the edge of them really getting something from God they needed? Do you see that? Do you see how we need to be careful that we're not part of the friends, fellows, or family that's distracting someone from God's will. We want to be very careful in this so we don't distract, so we're not used. But also, we need to understand that when others try to do that, you can say, just give me a minute. You don't have to answer your phone just because it rings. You don't have to look at your text just because it buzzed. Got some cute little jingle. Oh, someone's trying to get a hold of me. I'm so important. You'll be important in 5 minutes too. Leave it alone. Turn that stupid thing off, amen. That is probably the biggest tool of distraction in our lives today. Amen. I'm just trying to say, can we all agree today that the enemy's trying to distract us from following God, serving God, doing right? We can all agree. I'm just saying, today, think about it. And I want you to ask yourself, with God's help, examine you and have him show you the external distractions that are being used right now to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And I'm saying let's try to minimize those and this week be more focused on serving the Lord as Christ, our example, was in our text. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. And I thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, we're all very familiar with this topic. And it's nice to be important. It's nice to be wanted. It's nice to be in the loop. It's all those things make us feel good and give us a big old dopamine release. But at the end of the day, Lord, if we're distracted from you, following you, serving you, doing what you called us to do, then what have we done, Lord? We've allowed these things to come in and mess up something that you intended for us. God, and all good gifts come from above. If we miss out on what you have for us, we've missed out. And God, I would that none here would. I don't want to be a distraction. I know I have. I know I probably will, but I don't want to be. And Lord, I don't want to be distracted. I know I've been distracted, but I don't want to be distracted. I want to be able to discern these things, Lord. And I know each one here as well does also. Help us with this week. I pray in Jesus' name.